Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
This week's Biblical Encounters with the God Who Speaks. This is our second week of our summer series called May I Have Your Attention, where we are looking at specific stories in the Bible where God got the attention of the people. How he did it, what was going on, and what in the story might God be asking us to pay attention to. This story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, is found in Daniel 3. And this highlights knowing your beliefs, values, principles, the way of God, standing firm in those beliefs regardless of consequences, and the presence of God in suffering. Another way to remember this is know his ways, stand in his ways, and encounter him in the fire. And so in Daniel, this fiery furnace story is not the first time we've heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We actually hear about them right at the very beginning of Daniel. Oh, wait a minute. That's the wrong thing entirely. Uh-oh. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Daniel is one of those ones where you're like, where is it? There it is. It's after Ezekiel. So this is we hear about them right at the beginning of Daniel. So Jerusalem and Judah have been defeated by Babylon. Then the king orders people to bring back some of the young men, the strong, healthy, good-looking men. You know, bring back the smart ones to join the royal service. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel are some of the young men. Chapter 1, verse 6. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. And some of you might be like, wait a minute, those aren't the people. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. Right off the bat, their names have been changed. Well, why? I don't think it's because, you know, the Babylonians couldn't pronounce those names, so they're like, we'll just give you more easy names to pronounce. I don't think that was the reason. I think it was for assimilation purposes. You are Babylonian now. Your identity, your culture, no more. Because back then, and now still, but back then, names had significant meanings. Hananiah was Yahweh is gracious. His name got changed to Shadrach, which was at the command of the moon god. Mishael was who is like what God is. Meshach is who is a key, which is one of the names of their gods. And Azariah was Yahweh has helped. And Abednego is slave of Nabu. So we see right off the bat, Babylon Empire is asserting its culture. You are no longer Jewish, you are Babylonian. So the names have been changed, and then they're put on a Babylonian royal diet. And Daniel goes and is like, I don't want to eat unacceptable food. So he goes and asks, hey, can we not eat this? This is unacceptable to our beliefs. And the person in charge is a little like, that seems risky because, man, if you end up unhealthy, like it's on me now. And Daniel asks to test them. Just give us 10 days of water and vegetables and see how we compare. And if, you know, if we're looking sickly, we'll go on this royal diet. And so at the end of the 10 days, we find that they're healthier, better nourished. They rise above the rest. Daniel had made a small stand, a small ask in line with their faith and beliefs. Not huge stakes, but, you know, a little stakes. Hey, could we try this out for 10 days? And it says that the king was impressed, and they had favor with the king. And so then, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego then show up again in chapter 3. And first of all, in this chapter, I just want to point out a few stylistic things that the author did that we might miss at first glance. But how authors write the stories, how authors choose to tell us in scriptures can give us hints about what's actually going on, more than just the factual things. So over and over again in Daniel 3, the author says about the statue, he doesn't just say there was a statue, he says a statue that had been set up, a statue that was made, a statue that Nebuchadnezzar set up. 9 times he says that phrase, set up or made, in 18 verses, which is a lot, because we get a statue has made. You make a statue. But I think the author here, by saying continually, this golden statue that you're being ordered to worship, made, set up, is reminding the readers that this statue is a facade of power. For it to be less intimidating, this big alleged show of power was simply something set up, made by human hands. Another word that shows up frequently in this chapter is the word worship and serve. Worship is 11 times, serve is 5 times in this chapter. And this chapter is ultimately about who will be worshiped and served, Babylon Empire or God. And so, these 3 men, as we saw in this play that the kids did, refused to bow down and worship this statue. And for us, we may just see this as a religious offense in the sphere of religion. Nebuchadnezzar saw this as treason. It was the religious combined into the political, spiritual blended with nationalistic. Worship was a political tool for assimilation. But why did these 3 young men refuse to bow down? Why the refusal? As I sat there thinking about it, I could come up with a lot of thoughts, justifications, as to why they should have just bowed down. Right? Man, you know what, I'll do more good by living. If I do this now, I'll be able to have the ear of Nebuchadnezzar in places of power, and I can kind of like edge his policies towards God. You know what, when in Babylon, do as Babylonians do. Or it could have been, you know what, this is just an outward action. My heart is turned towards God, and so that's all that matters. So this is an empty action. Or it could have been, you know what, he's not requiring us to renounce God. I'll just kind of add this worship to the side. Or they could have just said, you know what, this is a part of my job, which is different than my personal life. And so in my job, I need to do this, but in my personal life, I still serve Yahweh. Or maybe they could have been like, you know what? He needs honest, reliable advisors. Who would do that if we weren't around? There are so many, and some of these are valid. Some of them are excuses. But there's lots of reasons that they could have decided to just do it and could have felt quite okay with it. But they didn't. They refused. And they refused because they knew what God's word was. They knew what they believed. They knew what was important in their faith. And they knew the way of God. Heading all the way back to Exodus, when God is giving the law to Moses and the Ten Commandments for, my heading says, for covenant community. Exodus 20, verse 4. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affections for any other God. Must not make an idol for yourself, must not bow down, and must not worship. Those were the three things that Nebuchadnezzar was saying, do. And they refused because they knew what they believed, knew what was important in their faith, and why. Do we know what we believe? What's important in the way of Jesus? And why? Sometimes we know what we believe, and sometimes we can just stop there. But we actually need to have a firm foundation of why we believe what we believe. Our understanding of Scripture has to inform our beliefs. We have to have an awareness of how this belief we have interacts with this belief, and how this belief interacts with this belief, and how it is, as those that follow Jesus, should be all centered around Jesus and His way. Because when we know what we believe and what it is rooted in, we know the things that we need to push back against or not. We know the things that are worth fighting for and the things that actually we can let go. Do you know what you believe? Do you know what's important in the way of Jesus and why? Know His ways. And so, not only did they know what God had told His people, they knew the stakes involved and knew they needed to stand in His ways. Because this wasn't some narcissistic action to puff up King Nebuchadnezzar. This was yet another assimilation tactic. Just like the name change, just like the diet. As we look at verse, I didn't even save my spot. Come on, Amy. As we look at Daniel 3 again, verse 4 to 7, listen to this. Then the herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race, nation, or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All the people, nations, races, languages, all of the cultures that Babylon had conquered and brought in were told to submit, bow down to the Babylonian Empire. And for these three young men specifically, again, it was to make them Babylonian. Leave all this Jewish stuff behind. Be absorbed into the culture of empire. This was yet another tactic for the erosion of their beliefs, principles, God's word to the Israelites. Be like everybody else and bow to empire. And they did not bow. They knew the stakes. And I think the small stake of way back in chapter one of asking, hey, could we try a little diet, actually fueled their ability to stand in much higher stakes. And I think this is the same for us. I don't know, when I was little, maybe this is just my own thing and whatever, that's okay. But when I was little, it was like every now and then I just kind of like had this imagination of like doing some big, standing up for something huge thing. Like, you know, like I think it's the Vietnam War where there's like the one person standing in front of the tank. Am I alone in this? Is this just like, come on, surely. Okay, I see nodding, thank you. But it's like this idea of like, oh man, I'm gonna do this one big act of whatever, fighting against the man or standing up for justice or whatever your particular bent was. However, the ability to stand in the high stakes starts by standing in the small stakes. And so if things feel less high stakes or less risky, and we're unwilling to stand there, when the big thing comes, whatever it is in your life, it's like we haven't gotten our strength up, our courage up, our confidence in the goodness of God up to be able to stand. Do you stand or bow down in the small stakes of life? So the story tells us to know his ways and stand in his ways. But so we know these three young men, they refuse. And King Nebuchadnezzar wants answers. And listen to what they say when Nebuchadnezzar demands that they bow down. Chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Which that alone, I don't know, it lands different for me. We do not need to defend ourselves. Yeah, we don't owe you any answers. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. This is gutsy. First of all, it's like, yeah, we don't answer to you. Then they say, the God we serve will save you from your power because it's not that impressive. And then they say, and I will make it clear that even if God doesn't save, I'm not doing this. I will not be absorbed into your culture. I will not become one with the empire. And there's three things in their reply. First of all, they speak to their belief in God's power and his ability. He is able to save us. But then they speak to his purpose. We know he can, but we're unsure if he will. And then the third thing is like, but even if he doesn't rescue, we will still stand. We will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. And right there is a picture of faith. Not holding to a specific action, not holding to a way that God's way has to be, but holding to the truth regardless. And this right here is a tension that I think we can all struggle holding on to still. An example of this is the tension of it is in a theology of healing and a theology of suffering together. In a theology of healing, we believe that God can and does heal physically, miraculously, that in the death of Jesus, that he made a way for healing to occur. We believe that here at Beaver Lodge Alliance. And we recognize that sometimes God doesn't heal. And suffering continues. And that in that suffering, God is still God, and he is good. But there's that tension of he can, and we don't know if he will. Theology of healing, theology of suffering. And for these three young men, the faith in following God and what they knew his way was not predicated on the outcome. They weren't saying, man, the outcome has to look like this, and therefore I will act like that. Regardless of the outcome, they stand in alignment with God and his ways. Do we stand in alignment with Jesus and his ways? Not basing our worship or our service to him on specific outcomes? Or do we tie how we'll show up based on what we expect or demand God to do? So far in Daniel, God has given these three young men favor, dream interpretations. They've gotten, every time, they've gotten more power, more authority, more favor. It's gone really well for them. This doesn't go well. And off to the furnace they go. And this guy who liked them, this guy who had given them authority, who had opened doors of access for them, who gave them power that was on their side, is now furious. Verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that his face became distorted with rage. He is seriously angry. So it's tied up, thrown in. This chapter says it was like so hot that even the soldiers, as they threw them in, like died at the entrance. This is a hot, hot furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar sees four men walking around in the furnace. And some Jewish commentary talks about in here about how the thing that drew Nebuchadnezzar's attention was singing in the furnace. So he sees four men. And depending on your translation, it might say, and the fourth looks like a god, or looks like the son of a god, or looks... And so a lot of scholars consider this a Christophany. I think, Greg, you hold that position. Yeah. So a lot of scholars, and Greg, and other people too, consider it a Christophany, which means what that is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. So could be Jesus, could be an angel. We don't know for sure. But a Christophany, this fourth man in the furnace. God did not keep them out of the furnace, but he found them in it. And so that leads to the third thing we can learn from this story, or reminder, to encounter him in the fire. And in this story, they aren't shielded from the hardship, the distress, the pain, the suffering, going against their king, the terror. If you imagine it, the absolute terror as you're getting closer to this fire that you're going to be roasted alive in. They weren't shielded from that, actually. But in their terror, distress, place of pain, the fourth man came and walked. Jesus can always find his people. God does not promise a comfortable life or easy sailings once we decide to walk in his ways. Even if we know what we believe and stand firm in those convictions, there's no guarantee that things will go the way we think they should go. But he does promise us his presence and comfort. He does promise us that we will encounter him in our suffering, that he is with us. I just want a little point here. For us, ending up in the fire is not an indication on its own of right or wrong actions. So experiencing a lot of pushback or hardship is not the sole way of determining if that's the way God wanted us to go. Sometimes we can get into that where it's like either, you know, oh, this is so hard, I'm receiving so much pushback, and it's like, well, that's because this is the way God wants me to go. Or sometimes it's the opposite. Oh, this is really hard, lots of challenging, things aren't going our way. Oh, therefore, this can't be the way God wants me to go. The presence of a fire at the end is not indicative that you're following in the way of Jesus or not following in the way of Jesus. It's a fire. So we can't use the evidence of a furnace to validate our beliefs and actions. However, when we know what we believe, what Jesus has said in his way, and we stand in that, and we refuse to let Babylon, we refuse to let empire assimilate and consume us, sometimes that does land us in the furnace, in the fire. And in the fire, his presence will be there. In suffering, Jesus is there. And what's interesting is I spoke about it here where it's like they didn't smell smoky, nothing was singed, their clothes were fine. I didn't point it out in the play, but the only thing the fire burnt up was whatever the soldiers had used to bind them. Because the author says, tied them up, threw them in, and then it says, didn't we tie up three men and throw them? Yep, we sure did. And Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Sometimes when we end up in those places that feel like fire, that feel like a furnace, that feel like chaos and flames all around us, sometimes God uses the fires of life to burn off the chains. To burn away that which binds us and keeps us captive and leads us to a place of being unbound, walking around. They encountered him in the fiery furnace, which kept them from being consumed by it. And we too can encounter his presence in the fire in a way that keeps us from being consumed by the heat, fire, pressure, pain, loss, hardship, devastation, empire. When you're in the fire, do you look for his presence? Do you expect to encounter his presence? Well, this story in the end ends very well for these three men. Nebuchadnezzar gives praise to God and gives even greater authority to these three men. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar says, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race, nation, or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into a heap of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. It ends really well for these guys. They're better than where they started off. And in the moment or situation, things might not always go as swimmingly for us. They just don't. In our own fires, we may get singed a little. In the places that we know his ways and we choose to stand in his ways, we may lose favor or access or power in empire as a result. But we will not be consumed. Because the good plans Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for your life, rooted in that you are loved and he is good, that will happen. We will not be consumed by empire. We will not be consumed by the fires. He will meet us there because he is good and he loves us. And so, this "may I have your attention" moment with God comes after these young men know his ways, stand in his ways, and end up suffering as a result. They encounter him in the fiery furnace. And so this story is about who or what will we serve and worship. Babylon, empire, those things that have been set up and made, or God. This story invites us and reminds us to know his ways. And why? Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we believe that this is important to the way of Jesus? And why, how these things all fit together? Know his ways. It reminds us to stand in his ways. Know when a stand is needed. And I think also equally important is know when a stand is not needed. Know when actually this isn't a fight that Jesus wants us to fight. And depending on our personalities, some of us are easy at bowing down, and some of us are easy at just continuing to fight things that don't need to be fought. So know his ways, stand in his ways, and encounter him in the fire. The worship team can come back up. When we're in the fire, look for him and encounter him there. And so today, right, the fire can look like a lot of different things. Right, and I hope no one is drawing like a parallel to be like, Amy is only talking about in the political sphere. That's not what I'm talking about. We all, at different seasons, feel like we're in the fire. Might be in a relationship where you had to have some really hard conversations and you're in the fire. It might be at your job where you had to make a stand on behavior, interactions that were not in the way of Jesus and you had to address it. Maybe in your physical body. All of us at different times, whether it's right now or previous or in the future, will experience suffering until Jesus returns. And for those of you that are in the fire today, if you remember nothing else from this sermon, I want you to remember that Jesus is with you. That he has not abandoned you. He has not left you. He is with you. And not only that, he is with you in there, and he is good. He is powerful, and he loves you. And in the fire, we can experience and know his love, presence, and power. And then that allows us to share an aspect of Jesus in ways that everything's going awesome in my life doesn't. Because when you think about it, everyone is in suffering. And I think healing, yes, amen, Jesus, come, bring healing. And in those times of suffering is also an opportunity to show Jesus to the people around us in a really powerful way. That in our suffering, people are like, they seem okay-ish. Or they seem to have a lot of peace. Or they seem to just have a hope, even though everything looks really dark. I think in our suffering, how we act and how we turn to Jesus in our suffering can sometimes speak way more volumes to people than in our triumphal moments. And then it's an opportunity to just share the love of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and how he came and died on the cross and rose again to make a way for us to be saved, healed, and delivered. And he is with us now. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here present with us. And I ask today that you would help us in this, in knowing what we believe, in knowing when we need to stand in your ways. And would you help us become more aware of your presence? And I just ask right now, for those that are here in the room and watching online, for the places that they feel that they are in the furnace, would you open their eyes to see you in the way that you know is significant and meaningful to them? Thank you that you are with us. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.